Doesn't matter the times, the trials of life. If I were to ask you the question, is it well with you? Are you able to say, it is well with my soul? I love this hymn. I know you love it too. So let's sing it to the Lord.
Ever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. children. Any children or youth involved in the Christmas Eve musical, come on back, please, for the start of Children's Church.
Daniel, I need a clicker. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please? We're in the Psalms for Thanksgiving, and I always find it's easy to get to the Psalms. You always take your Bible and split it in the middle and open it up, and right there it is. So we're in the Psalms, and we've been doing different Psalms for Thanksgiving. We've been studying how to have an unhurried heart in a very weary and worrisome world. And we were studying Psalm 27 for that. The Lord is my light and my what? Salvation. Whom should I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? And then last week, we studied Psalm 131 to understand how to have a contented heart in an ungratefully discontented world. I asked the question last week, how many of you met somebody this week who is discontented? And raised hands. And I said, and the ones that didn't raise your hands, you didn't look in the mirror today. Because we live in a very discontented world. But we are entitling today's message, It's Time to Renew Our Home Health Assurance Plan for 2025. Now, I don't know if you have a really good paying job and you have health insurance through your workplace, and you've got something that is extremely valuable, because the majority of people do not have their health care taken care of like that anymore. We live in a different age today, and unfortunately in the last few decades, people who didn't have health care plans, and especially those of you who are in your Medicare days, you have to every year go onto the marketplace and you have to find health insurance. Every year you have to do that. And it's a very painstaking and often frustrating thing to do. Especially if you're a young family and you're trying to get health care for yourself, you find out that even though that there are credits that you can get for you, the health industry decided that since you're getting a little bit of help, we're gonna make the premiums triple they used to be. And in the last 20 years, the health insurance plans have tripled. And when you go on to onto the marketplace to find a health care plan, you're only trying to find things that keeps money in your pocket and takes care of the emergencies, but also takes care of the daily needs too. Because you can't plan for your kids to have ear infections and for people to have difficulties. And so as a result, the healthcare industry, unfortunately, has decided to make it even more difficult for you as you're calling in and renewing your health plans. What they do is they kind of get this idea now that you can't continue the plan that you're on. So they tweak it and they change it just a little bit so that you have to file for a new plan. And you see, what happens is that you don't get any long-term care anymore. You can't get benefits that say, oh, you know, you've always had care here, because they'll say to you, well, you just changed your plan. And they do that on purpose. It's not right, it's unjust, but they do it on purpose. And so if you've ever been to the marketplace every year and you have to try to find a health plan for you and your family, it can be very frustrating and very, very taxing. And it almost feels like paying taxes now, especially when things happen. But as we head into this Thanksgiving season, and because we had children's dedication this morning and parent dedication, I wanted us to be thinking about the spiritual health of our home. And that's why we're in Psalm 127. If you look at this psalm, follow along as I read. I'm reading from the New King James. And part of the psalm is the words at the beginning, a song of ascents And guess who wrote this one? Solomon. Do you see that? That is actually the beginning of verse 1 of this psalm. And so this is a song that Solomon, who's considered to be one of the most wisest men of this world, who is David, King David's son, who they were both exceptionally good kings as far as their love for the Lord. However, Solomon, he was kind of half-hearted. David gave his whole heart to live for the Lord, but later in life, we know that Solomon allowed his wives, his many wives, to influence him away from wholeheartedness to the Lord. And it still kind of amazes me that God can make this man and call this man the most wisest man in the world, and yet when it came to his home life, he made it more complicated than it should have been. And there were results to that. And in this beautiful little five-verse psalm, he is giving us what is the important things that we should be thankful for, and that is trusting God to set up the claim or the health care claim and assurances for our home, and it's easily divided into three things. And you're going to see that. You're going to see that there are three claims in verses 1 through 3 that Solomon gives that we need to have. Unless these things are prepared for you, you're not going to have them. And then the last verses, 3 through 5, we are going to see the benefits. Behold, children are a blessing of the Lord. And we're going to talk about the benefits of having a full house and wonderful children and how that benefits our lives. Because the question we're asking ourselves this morning is the question that anyone would ask: why can we say that children are a blessing for the Lord? But during this time of Thanksgiving, one of the things that I want you to do is to have not an ungrateful heart, because that leads to an unhealthy home life. I don't know what the condition is of your home currently. I mean, we all come from different backgrounds. Some of us had wonderful upbringings. We had wonderful parents. They taught us many things, and they taught us life lessons that we're not going to forget. Some of us have grown up in huge families of 10 and 11 siblings. Some of us grew up in single homes. So we didn't get the benefit of fighting all the time for the bathroom. There are life lessons you learn when you're learning to get together. And I always tell families, and I tell people that are getting married, and I always tell our church as you're joining our church. We have three people that are joining our church next week. Did you know that? And I always tell them, listen, Christians are like bananas. We grow better in bunches. We do. We get ripe, and we get smart, and we taste pretty good. But if there's a point where you get a little overdone, you know, and then you make banana bread. So that's God's working in our family. So I want us to reclaim with thankful hearts what God is doing in our families this year as we come to the end of the year. Thanksgiving is one of my favorite holidays. And every year I get more frustrated because we see people skipping over Thanksgiving. And it seems like you go from Halloween now right into Christmas. And it's not that I don't love Christmas. I love Christmas and everything about it. I love the Savior. And the reason he came was so that he could be born, so he could die as our Savior and save us from our sins. And redeem us. And redemption certainly is that wonderful truth where the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, whereby he purchased us who were ruined in our sin, and he buys us out of the slave market of sin, and through the price of his blood and giving his own life, he pays and delivers us from sin's dominion and control over our lives. And that's redemption. And the Holy Spirit is, in the meantime, once we've received Jesus as our Savior, is sanctifying us. And that simply means growing in Christ-likeness. And as we see the work of, a lot of times people don't talk about this anymore. The Puritans used to preach messages on the mortification of sin, or the killing of our sinful tendencies, and putting on Spirit-filled, they called it the doctrine of vivification. It's the alivening of the Holy Spirit into your life to transform it and make it new so that you're alive in God And that's kind of, we used to sing this song in camp growing up. I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic. Do you ever, anybody hear that little ditty? I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic. I'm alive, awake, alert, enthusiastic. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He's your spiritual coffee, okay? He is making you and sanctifying you so that someday you will be glorified to be like Jesus Christ someday. And we're going to be without sin. But in that meantime, we still have the difficulties because just being a Christian doesn't guarantee a happy, perfect family. And some of you may even be coming in this morning with a lot of hurt and a lot of things that have taken place that have ruined your family. And you've seen a lot of splits and a lot of differences and a lot of tensions and unforgiveness. And so this is for you this morning. Let's look and see how God can take our current life and home and give us three claims. And these claims are things that we have to have in our hearts and our lives in order to have a family that's pleasing to God. So Psalm 127, verse 1, unless, notice that, unless the Lord builds the house. That word unless is the idea of a condition. If the condition isn't met, the results will not be good for you. If the condition is met, you have nothing to worry about. So what that should invoke in our hearts are these three claims. Unless the Lord does something for us, unless we ask the Lord to do something for us, we can't expect to have, and we're going to see here, different things. So what are the things that we can claim for the Lord? Unless the Lord builds the house, unless you trust in God to build your home and your family, unless you do that, put that entrustment into Him, without Him, your life, your accomplishments, your career, your work, everything that you do to sustain and build your house will be in vain. And that's what he says. Look at the verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. And that in and of itself is a wonderful little phrase. Because basically what he's saying is that if you live your whole life and you are trying to build a career and build success, but you neglect the home, your life really is not going to be successful. Unless you have trust and confidence in the Lord to be building your home, you're not going to be able to build anything better. Unless you put your heart and your soul into trusting Him, the outcome at the end of your life will be vain. It will, and the word that's used here is the word that Solomon uses in the book of Ecclesiastes. You remember the book of Ecclesiastes? That everything that is under the sun is meaningless. That's that word, meaningless. It's the same word that's used here. It means to be vain, like wind, without substance, empty. How many of you enjoyed the wind that we had blowing the leaves around these last few days? If you're not trusting the Lord to build the security, the providence, and the care for your family, if you're not trusting Him and entrusting Him and doing it His way, you will have nothing to live for. It will almost be as if your life and your home is like blowing wind and dead leaves. That's why we need the Lord to build the home. How many times have you run into people and they are building their home? How many times have you run into people and they are, I mean, it's noble. It's desirous. Everyone should want to build a nice home. But they're doing it of their own strength and they're relying on themselves. It's going to be me. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to do it all. Do you remember Jesus told the parable of a rich man who he had such a grand harvest, he built extra barns to put all his bounty in. And afterwards, he said, I have everything I need. I'm just going to be filled and happy the rest of my life. And the Lord says, and the Lord said to that man, you fool, because tonight the Lord is going to require your soul. Unless you trust God to do the building, to build your heart, without him, your life will end in nothingness, meaninglessness. Secondly, unless you watch for God to protect your home, without him, your business, your career, everything will not profit. Look again at verse 1. Unless the Lord guards the city. Again, it's the image of the security system of their time. You know that they would build great cities, and then around the cities there would be great walls. Look at Jericho, for example. Jericho was a city that was built in what we would consider ancient times, and the marvels of it, without modern conveniences, without backhoes and cranes and heavy lifting equipment, and they were able to build a city wall that was so thick that the people could all go up on top of the wall and they could stand around and look down. And you remember that they had the reputation that their city was impregnable. Nobody, kind of like the Titanic, nobody could get through these walls. We are secure. And nobody can get over these walls because our armies would protect us. And we, at nighttime, you would always have a detachment of what they call watch guards, or those who were on the watchtowers, and they were watching and guarding the city to make sure that everyone was safe, that nobody was coming into the city by a false means, and nobody was going out of the city, or enemies were not trying to get in and capture you. So the security of the city were these watch guards, or these security night watchmen, who would walk along the city walls and protect and guard. But humans are humans, nonetheless. None of us are God. None of us are all-knowing. None of us are able to take care of our families as God can take care of your family. Unless you ask God to protect, unless you trust God to protect you, even what you accomplish in your business for profit will be as nothing. Look at how he says in verse 1. He says, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early or to sit up late. Some people are workaholics. They're up at 3 in the morning. They're working away. Their family never sees them. And then they get back, and they're up late till 12 o'clock. Why don't you come to bed, honey? I can't. I've got more to do. And you just work your whole life away. The idea here is to take your life and to create blisters. You're working so hard. Have you ever worked so hard that you got blisters? And that's the idea here. And that's why it says to eat the bread of sorrows. In other words, you work so hard, let's say, at working your fields. You're a farmer, and you work so hard at working your fields to produce a great crop that at the end of the day, you are filled with aches, pains, and bruises. And when you lay down, you say to yourself, oh, that was hard. But, oh, what a blessed feeling that it's done. Work well done. That's exactly what the psalmist Solomon is saying here. To eat the bread of sorrows. To work so hard that when you get exhausted by the end of your day, you're saying to yourself, oh, I'm tired. I can't do a single thing, but boy, it was worth it. But it doesn't hang on for you unless the Lord gives you sleep. He says, for he gives his beloved sleep. And the idea here is, yes, everybody gets sleep at night, and you need a good night's sleep. But notice how it's phrased. He gives his beloved sleep. There are times when God gives special favor to those that are his spiritual children. He gives you free from worry, free from things that keep you up at night. Psalm 4 is one of my favorite psalms. If you have a hard time sleeping at night, and my mom always used to say, if you start praying, you're up at night and you can't get yourself back to sleep. You start praying, you'll either become more spiritual, from reading the Bible or the devil will put you to sleep. And of course, the devil can't put you to sleep, but it's a nice thought. I always like the thought. The idea is that God, when he looks at you, he is always treating you as beloved. When you put your kids down to bed, don't you just love them when they're all asleep and snuggled and safe? And you walk into their room and you're looking down at them and you're looking at them and you're saying, Lord, how precious these kids are. How much I love them. That is how God treats you. But you've got to trust him to protect you. We've got to become the kind of people that can trust in his protection. I need to pull us back. Here's the last thing. Unless you ask God to bless, without him, your family will break apart. Because he says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. And in order for the children to become that heritage, to become that great, graceful pride, you've got to be asking God to keep blessing your family. How often do we forget to make church the priority? How often do we try to put sports and other things as more important? Listen, if you put other things as more important, you're going to lack in spiritual benefit. And we can't do that. One of the things that I'm always remembering is we need God to build our lives, our careers, our families. Just being a Christian doesn't guarantee a happy family or a problem-free home. Are you willing to trust God? Clovis Chappell was a minister from a century gone by, and he tells the story of two paddle boats that would travel down the Mississippi from Memphis all the way to New Orleans. Traveling down the Mississippi River, they would travel side by side, and it became a contest after so many times that they did it that both these boats and their ship captains and sailors would have remarks as they would be sailing down the mighty Mississippi, and they would have things to say to each other, and they would call across and challenge each other, and it became so contentious that they decided that they were going to be, who's the first that's going to get to New Orleans? So what they did was they began to throw the coal, their fuel supplies, onto the boilers to steam it up and to go as fast as they could. And one of the boats burned up all its coal. And as they were sitting there helpless in the water, the other boat was laughing at them and the sailors were jeering and they were saying, you're not going to make it. And one young man realized, you know, there are things on this boat that will burn besides coal. Began to pull off the walls and began to pull up the seatings and went down into the cargo hold and found out that the supplies that they were carrying also burned very well in a boiler. And before they knew it, they took all their cargo and they began to throw it into the boiler, and they won the race to New Orleans. They lost. They had no cargo when they got there. Do you know how many times the Lord is telling us as parents and believers that we need to remember our children are precious cargo? And we need to treat our children, our spouses, and our friends and our family preciously and not be so intent on getting to successful things or have things or amount to having all these experiences and burn up the preciousness of our children and our cargo on the way. Just to say I got there first. Because unless the Lord watches, unless the Lord protects, unless the Lord secures, you have nothing at the end of life. Here's the second part, and the part that I love the most is the future home benefits. There are five benefits in verses 3-5 that Solomon gives. And talk about a guy who had to have a lot of kids. We know that he had 700 wives and 1,000 porcupines. Well, people that weren't his wife. They had a different name for it. That sounds like porcupine. That's why I said that. But can you imagine when his family got together for Thanksgiving? Can you imagine? They couldn't all be in the same place, I'll tell you that. And they probably didn't all get along. But yet, in the midst of all this chaos that Solomon created for himself, he says, children are a blessing. If your child comes up to you someday and says, why did you have us, mom and dad? Don't ever say to be our slaves and do our work. And yet, that's how some people treat their kids, right? Oh, they're just another tax credit. Oh, they're just another write-off. And they neglect. I'll never forget when I was counseling in my years in college. I was at a Christian camp for a summer, and there was a young boy, and they called him Monkey. And it was his nickname. He wanted to be called Monkey, and he was a very active young man. And I remember I was his counselor that year, and his name was Mike. And I remember Mike telling me, I said, Mike, does your dad love you? Well, my mom and dad, they don't stay together anymore, and I never see my dad, but I know my dad loves me. And how do you know your dad loves me? Because he buys me everything I want. And I thought, how horrible that is. I said, does your dad ever tell you that he's proud of you? Does your dad ever show you affection and give you a hug? Does your dad ever say the words, have you ever heard from your dad the words, I love you, son? No, never. But I know he loves me. I'll never forget that. And it was actually after camp that I was talking to my father, and I was explaining about this young man to my dad, and my dad was moved by something that I said, and my dad walked away from me. And my dad, as I'm 20-some years old, came back to me and he said, Corvin Jr., I realized that in all the years that I've taught you to be a good, hard worker, I've never told you I love you. And the truth was, he never did. And that is the first time in my life that I remember my father ever saying anything positive to me. But it changed my life. And it changed our relationship. In fact, we became best of friends. And he was my best man at my wedding. Why? Because if you don't express the love for your children, you will not see what benefit that they're going to be. Because children are a benefit. And there are five benefits, and here they are. What does it mean that children are a blessing for the Lord? Look at verse 3. He says, first of all, in verse 3, that, behold, children are a heritage. See that word, heritage, from the Lord. Or inheritance, it might even say in some translations. And what that is it's actually the word to take the dice and to throw the dice and gamble in order to win a plot of land. That is the word that's used here. It's the word that's used in Proverbs for God controls the dice and the throwing of the dice. Now, that's not an excuse, those of you who struggle with gambling, to say, okay, if God controls the dice, I can go out and gamble all I want, you know. You're foolishly taking a lot of things into your own hands if you live that way. But what he is trying to say is, this is also the same word that was used in Joshua when the children of Israel inherited their plot of ground for the tribe. Do you remember as they were coming into the land of Canaan, Joshua had lots cast so that each of the tribes could have their ground as an inheritance. It would be kind of as if you owned a 20,000-acre farm, and when you die, you give portions of land to all your kids as an inheritance. And that's what this word means. It means children are for you a lot in life that shows a blessing of inheritance of great things that God is giving you. And that's what it means. It's like winning the lottery when you have kids. I hope that interesting thought brings happiness to you. When kids are born, they are just magnificent. They're wonderful. It's the idea that you are winning the winning number from the Lord when he gives you kids. Now, again, I'm not sharing these things because maybe you're here, you're single, you've never had kids, and we're not sharing these things to make you feel bad. But we're sharing what God says that children do for you. It's more than just they fill your home, they make you pay bills, and they make you work real hard, and they get you real angry if they don't listen. It's not what it's meant to do. It's meant to say that when God gives children to your life, they are God. Is God saying, listen, my kids, I love you so much. I'm going to prize you with the best winning piece of real estate that you can take and build on this real estate, and you can either make it a shanty or you can make it a mansion. That's your kid. So what are you going to do with that land? Are you going to build a millionaire home, or are you going to let it waste and be filled with weeds like an empty lot? What are you going to do with your child that is ahead of you? Children are an inheritance. They are like that winning lottery ticket. Secondly, he goes on to say the second thing that children are. Look in verse 3. The fruit, it says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And it's the word reward there. The idea that is used here is the idea of a reward that pays off. If you work hard at your job, do you expect a paycheck for your hard work at the end of the day? Yes. And that's basically what this is saying. If you work hard with your children and teaching them the God things of God, you're going to have a payoff paycheck bonus at the end of your day. That's basically what that's saying. They give to your life dividends that will keep paying off and making you richer. Maybe not physically, but emotionally and spiritually, if you're doing it right, you're going to have a payoff that's going to take you to the moon. That's the idea of children are a reward. They are like getting your paycheck. Every time that you get your paycheck, men, ladies, every time you get your paycheck this week coming up, you say, wow, I just got paid off what I deserve. And when I go home, I'm going to see my other paychecks. And I'm going to be thankful for them. That's why children are rewards that keep paying off in your life. Here's the third one. We back up to that word fruitful. The idea, children are fruitful, way to multiply yourself. Have you ever thought, maybe you have a business idea and you're like, I'm going to start a new business and I really want to advertise and I really want it to grow and I really want it to prosper. In fact, if I could take me and I could multiply myself into five other people, can you imagine how much business I'd get done? Can you imagine the influence and the way, if I could spread myself to five different directions at a time, can you imagine that the best things of me would go out there and make an impact into this world? What this is saying, this word in the Hebrew sounds like our English word pear. And it means just that. It's like if you were planting an orchard and you have a tree. When you plant your pear tree and you're waiting for the fall to come and you saw thousands of millions of blossoms on this tree and you're sitting there going, oh, I can't wait. I hope I get a pear for every one of those blossoms. And so as the summer goes on and as the tree has problems and there's drought and there are times of up and down and you're watering the tree, and you're nurturing the tree and you're going around the roots and you're fertilizing the tree and you're spraying the tree and you're picking off the lantern flies and you're trying to protect this tree. And all of a sudden you get to the end of the season and you look up and there's one pear. That's going to be disappointing, isn't it? Because what you want gazillions of pears. You want to multiply your effectiveness. The best, do you know what children do for you? Children take the best things of you and your wife and multiply it outward like a basket full of pears. That's what it means that children are fruitful. And remember back in the garden, remember all the way back in Genesis when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, it's more than just enjoy the physical sense that God gives you in a marriage, but as a result of having a good time together, you're going to multiply yourselves and make little facsimiles of you, and they're going to look like little Sarah, little Johnny, and they're going to have the best and, unfortunately, the worst of you, both of them, you know, or multi-copies of them. And it's almost like you are taking your life, and when you have children, you are fruitfully multiplying yourself through your kids so that they expand out and have great influence. So that's what children do. Children are like a plot of ground. They're like winning the lottery. They're an inheritance. They're like a paycheck. They are a reward, and they are fruitfulness for you. They multiply your life so that when you get to the end of your life, you're not standing alone going, who cared about me? Children are that way of fruitfully multiplying yourself. But also, here's the fourth thing. Children are a defense and protection to back your life. I think what happens here is Solomon is going out and he's looking at his father. Look at verse 4. And it's almost like David took his son hunting or out onto the target fields one day. And he said, Solomon, I'm going to teach you how to shoot an arrow. And this is how you stand, and this is how you aim at the target, and pull back that bow. And if it's too heavy, I'll help you pull back that bow, and we're going to see that hit that target. Son, you missed the target, but we're going to encourage you. Keep practicing. Work hard. And pretty soon he hits the target. Now that's the illustration that Solomon maybe remembers that time with his father, and he brings it up in verse 4. He says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man, verse 5, who has his quiver full of them. In other words, and this can go two ways, this is basically saying that when you have children, the more children you have, if you teach your children the right way, they will either land one or two ways, because this is a double-edged sword. They are either going to be your greatest defense at the end of your life, the ones who back you up and protect you, and they have your back and they love you, or they are going to be destructive. Have you ever seen families where at the end, when a father or mother dies, the brothers and sisters turn on each other and they take those arrows and shoot them at each other? That's what's going to happen. If you don't put God center in the relationship, you're either working your children so that they are your defense, or you're helping your children to become divided, distracted, and defensive, and destroy each other. But that's not what Solomon wants. Solomon wants us to be able to see the more multiplication of our kids so that we see them stand for us. Now, look at verse 5. It's interesting. He says this, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies at the gate. And the reason why I pointed out that word gate is because the gate is where the public court systems took place. So he's basically saying that if you are honoring the Lord, it puts you in a public setting. And if you have taught your children right, they're going to be the ones that stand up for you when you can't stand up and defend yourself. Children are the defense and protection that can back your life. So make sure that you're committed to that benefit. And then here's the last one. Children are an unashamed future investment. And I'm going to back us up to verse 5. Notice he says, happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. That word ashamed is the word that was used back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve took of the fruit and they sinned against God as our parents, and they saw that they were naked and were ashamed because of their sin. And see, as a way to undo the curse, your children, if you're investing godliness into their lives and you're speaking into their lives, you are counteracting that so that someday when you die, they will carry you on into the next generation or generations of future. and they will speak of you in an unashamed way. That is why children are a blessing from the Lord, because children are like the winning lottery ticket. You say, well, they're keeping me poor now, but trust me, if you're investing God into their lives, there is going to be a reward for you that is unbelievable. They are a reward that's like a paycheck that comes into your pocket every week. They bring blessings to your lives. I always say to grandparents, aren't our grandkids like medicine? They are. I mean, you play hide and seek with Pete, for example, Andrew and Delaney's second born. And he has this way of I love Pete. He repeats everything. He just repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. And if we're playing hide and seek, I don't have to look for him. Because I always hear this, okay, ready or not, here I come. I'm here, pup. Do you see me yet? I love it. See, that brings joy. That brings medicine to my heart. Children do that for us. They bring this unashamed. As you're standing in your golden years and you're looking back over the generations of your children, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, isn't it true that you're sitting there? And yes, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's sinless. But yet you look at all the ways God's blessed you. And you look at those lives and you think, wow, who'd have ever thought that God would love me so much that he would give me all these? That's why children are such a blessing from the Lord. When Lori and I were in our marriage, beginning of our marriage 35 years ago, there was a very popular song by Steve and Amy Chapman, and it was called Turn Your Heart Towards Home. And if you see on the back of your outline, I actually have the words written down from the song. And I even put a YouTube link there. And again, it's dated. I know it's dated. But it reminds us that on a day like today, as we come up to Thanksgiving, if we ask God to work and turn our hearts towards home, because his work in the family is far superior than this world. Listen, the world has already proven that we got it wrong when it comes to family. And it's obvious. How can we invest in the things of God in their lives and turn our hearts towards home? And in their song, they say these words, late in the evening when everyone was sleeping, the father of the wayward son slipped out in the night and looked towards the city and wiped away the tears and prayed his son could hear his father's cry. And this was his cry, turn your heart towards home. Turn your heart towards home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart towards home. And then in application, the next verse, he says this, but not only the sons of the wayward ones, there are mothers and fathers who have said their goodbyes, and the sad eyes of children are looking through their tears, praying that mommy and daddy could hear their cries. Turn your heart towards home. Turn your heart towards home. You've been gone so long. Turn your heart towards home. This morning, loved ones, as we are coming into the Thanksgiving season, will you turn your hearts towards home? Will you commit yourself to be thankful for your kids, your grandkids, your parents, your grandparents, your spouse, your loved ones, your family and friends? As you sit in that table, go around. Turn your heart towards home. If you sit around that table, somebody, please, somebody say, I love you and I am so thankful. And you make my heart feel like medicine because you said this or you've done that. Maybe that's not going to happen for you and your family because of where you are in life. Maybe you're just sitting with a lot of pile of regrets on your Thanksgiving table and a lot of unforgiveness. It's still not too late to turn your heart towards home and ask God to work in your heart to forgive. Would you do that this morning? So, Father, as we thank you for your love for us, we thank you for your working through us. We pray that you'd take the scripture and that you would, maybe we're in our lives heading in a direction that we shouldn't be heading. Father, stop us in our tracks. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts right now. Father, the redemption of Jesus Christ is that we would all become part of the family of God. And maybe as I've been talking this morning, some of you don't know for sure if you're in the family. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die and you were to stand before God and he were to say, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say?
Jesus.
If you don't have any answer other than it's not me, it's not my prayers, it's not my religiosity, it's not what I know of God, it's that I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, to be my Lord and Savior, to come into my life, to change my life, to redeem my life, to turn all the darkness and the woundedness and the hurt and the anger and the bitterness and the pride and all those things in my life that are the worst of me, and to transform me into something new. That's how we go to heaven. That's how we know for sure that they that receive Jesus as a gift from God by faith, they know what it is to be called of the family because they've asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. If you need to do that this morning, please let the Spirit of God call you home. If the Spirit of God is knocking on your heart, let him call you home now. If you know that you've been far from God and you need to give your life back to him, come to him. Hear his call. Turn your heart towards home. And trust me, you don't have to be embarrassed. There are probably men and women and your family members even around, and they're praying fervently for you even now. Lord, Lord, please bring Joey home. Bring Sarah home. Bring them to yourself. Make our family complete this Thanksgiving. Father, if there are those that are here that harbor unforgiveness, and maybe the person that they feel that unforgiveness towards isn't here, I pray, Lord, that you would work in a heart that they would begin to make those steps going home, to make things right with their loved ones, their spouse, their family, their friends. Father, for those of us that sit around a table with our family and the family's complete, we just want to thank you for the blessings. Help us to not glory in our achievements and look what we've done and look at what I've done, because if it wasn't for you watching over us, providing and protecting us, we would have nothing. And then lastly, Lord, I just pray for those that need a friend to invite them over to their home for Thanksgiving. And if we know somebody that needs that outreach, that we would allow our hearts to bring them into our own family this week. Father, turn all our hearts home to you until you come, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. We're going to stand and we're going to close with one of my favorite hymns. Great is thy faithfulness. Father, we thank you for this time as we gather for worship. Thank you for the families that have been with us. Thank you for our guests. Bless us as we fellowship together afterwards. Bless our families. Bless, strengthen our homes. Help us to be people who boast and tell of your faithfulness more than our own deeds and actions. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. As you're dismissed, also know that we invite you as a church. We have a fellowship prepared for you. If you can stay with us and you want to stay, please join us in fellowship, and please enjoy our time of hospitality together. You're dismissed.